Me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 7 and 8. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4. Wonderful music ministers to my heart, speaks to me exactly where I am. I'm still speaking in the subject of thinking positively. I think this is around the fifth message that I brought in the context of dealing with strongholds, demolishing things that have been exalted in our life, and they seem to be true, but if we compare them to the scriptures, they're false, and they're speculations, and they keep us from moving on. I was sitting on the floor this morning with my Bible in my lap and my prayer journal, and I had gone through my message, and I just began to think that there's a key that unlocks the capacity for a person to think biblically. And the key is truth. It's truth. And Jesus is truth. The Bible is truth. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit has come, He will guide you into truth. And so God has given me truth. Now, there's a lock, and that's why He's given us a key. And the lock in my mind and heart in trying to get my arms around what I want to teach is obedience. And many times we're locked out from what God has given us in resources that could be appropriated for us to walk in victory. I have found that truth is easier to just retain than it is to see it released and lead to freedom in my own life. So once we take the key called truth, place it in the lock called obedience, it opens the storehouses of God's resources. And the Bible is just replete in naming the resources. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of the reading of the word. And if you are a guest this morning, just know this. In my heart, you are an honored guest. And boy, we're glad you're here. Didn't realize so many people made their way back from grandma's house. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and the whole message was predicated on that 2 weeks ago. Whatever things are noble, honorable, whatever things are just, that means right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Let me ask you a question. Does your mind every now and then just find itself wandering and landing in places that are not praiseworthy? They're places that are not virtuous. A fractured relationship. And you find yourself losing victory so much by finding your attention focused on them. Impure thoughts. I'm going to talk about that if I can get to that part in this passage. And I think some very helpful truth. So meditate on these things. And then he kind of moves from not just thinking, but a place of action, a time to practice. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's one thing, that the peace of God will guard our minds, but it's another thing that the God of peace will be with us. Father, may that be the reality. May the God of peace be with us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Over the last few weeks, we have dealt with strongholds and the ability of God's grace to demolish strongholds. Paul, while he was in Corinth and also in the church at Philippi, undoubtedly desired to help his people to think biblically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, after saying that he's gone through all sorts of things in his life that had the potential to defeat him, he talks about his personal struggles and the weapons that God had given him in order to win over negative thinking that has the power to lead to wrong living. So the weapons he used were tools. Adrian Rogers used to say that God has given us gifts as tools. He said they're not toys to play with, but tools to build with. And so God has given me some tools to actually build my life up in the faith. So the believer's attitude and resources provided by grace are more than a match for any difficulty. However, we've got to appropriate these by faith. It's not enough just to know them. We must appropriate them in God and in His Word. Now, apart from these, life difficulties can and oftentimes do overwhelm us. I wrote down a few. Paul's talked about there were some tools God had given that he kind of uses inside to help him to overcome difficulties and some outward. Let me just mention them. He talks about pureness. That's always in his list. It means a morally clean life and motives. He talked about knowledge, which is comprehensiveness of God's truth and God's ways. He talked about long suffering. That's patience with difficult people. Enables one not to retaliate when opposed, but to keep their focus on their task. He talks about some outward traits. Kindness, which is goodness put in action. I really desire to be a very kind person. He talked about in the Holy Spirit, which means empowered for effective service. Love unfeigned, which is genuine and sincere love. You're not a hypocrite in the way you're loving. He talks about the word of truth, which is a message from God, which was the basis of all of Paul's ministries and his promises. He talked about the power of God, which is divine energizing, which lifts the labors that God has called us to far beyond mere human efforts. And then he talked about the armor of righteousness, which is a spiritual armor for every sort of struggle, defensively and offensively, a shield that gave complete protection against the enemy's assaults. Now, a week before last, I started off by saying, let's talk about if we're going to have a biblical mind, let's build this mind layer by layer, block by block. So what is it that God uses to build in my life a mind that thinks biblically? Number one, and the whole sermon was predicated on this. We just got, I guess, bogged down. But it was built on truth. And two key words I'd leave with you is this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So our life must be built on Christ. But then he also said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through your truth. And so God sets us aside and makes us holy people by the truth of God's word. So it's built on truth. Now, let's pick up where we left off. Let's talk about building this life with honor. He uses the word noble in one translation. It means honorable things that claim respect. If it's true that we externalize our thoughts, think what I just said. It's true that we externalize our thoughts, then honorable people are the results of honorable thoughts. When you think wrong towards someone, you'll normally find yourself saying things wrong about that person. That's a problem. You're not thinking biblically. Someone may say, you don't know what they did to me. Can I remind you what you did to Jesus? And yet he forgave us. And I'm grateful to God that he did not externalize what I deserved. So it's a word, when it talks about building your life on that which is noble, it means you're inviting reverence into your life, which undoubtedly is a form of humility, to say the least. I want God to give humility that would keep me in the dust, but a confidence that would raise me to embrace joy. Not a humbleness that I'd walk around like I'd lost my best friend, but a humbleness that I would have this reverential respect for God and His Word and for His truth. So this word carries the idea of serious as opposed to frivolous. I want to be serious in my calling. Now, the word was used by the Apostle Paul, and he translated it reverence in 1 Timothy 3. Guess what he was talking about? He said that the deacon is to be reverent, which is honorable and noble. And he said the deacon's wife is also to be honorable and reverent. He also used it in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2 to refer to church leaders. Church leaders are to have a quality that makes them worthy of respect. Now, if you're not careful, you spend most of your time talking about who doesn't deserve respect instead of showing respect. It's a word that can be translated deity. Lord willing, I'm going to spend a couple of days with my old buddy, emphasis on old, Jay Strack. Jay Strack said something one time, and I'll be honest, I've never been able to get it out of my mind. Here's what people in the church say, and to be honest, I embraced this for years, but by the grace of God, I've laid this thought aside. Someone says, you know something, Pastor Johnny? We're to love the sinner, but we're to hate his sin. There's only one thing wrong with that. The emphasis is on somebody else, and it's not a reflection on yourself. Jay Strack said, why don't we say it this way? We are to love the sinner and hate our sin. Why do we always have to see the sin in someone else's life instead of seeing the sin in our life? If I'm going to, this is good. I'm glad I just said that. If I'm going to think biblically, it's not what I can tell you that I know of other people. It's what God has helped me to see about myself. And then I can get it right and think biblically. Now, some of you are saying, well, I've held on to that thought for so long, and I don't appreciate you trying to put another one in my mind. Well, what's more biblical? You hating other people's sin or hating yours? And I'll be honest with you. You may not be this way, but I am far more perceptive at being able to tell you something wrong in Janet's life than mine. Has anybody ever asked you before when you said something, have they ever said to you, why don't you look in the mirror? Well, yeah, I ain't going to do it. So I want to love sinners. And I can identify with sinners because I is one. And I want to hate my sin. Were you there when they crucified our Lord? They didn't say in that song that it was their sin, but it was ours. If you're going to think biblically, it's going to be what happens internally. Because externally, we flesh out what we've been thinking internally. Now, the Bible says think on these things. Believers must not think what is trivial, temporal, mundane, common, and earthly, but rather on what is heavenly. So it means think on those things which are worthy of awe, or adoration, praise, all that is true and God's word is honorable and noble. Remember I told you that every word that describes how we're to think describes Jesus? Every word that describes how we are to think describes the Bible. The Bible is honorable. The Bible is right. The Bible is praiseworthy. Everything it says about the Bible and Jesus is what he's saying we are to think. So it speaks of that which has a service purpose. Because if this begins to happen in my life, I'm going to be different to be around. So it's things that build our self-respect. The word has actually been used to mean worship, reverence. So we're not to think on things that are dishonorable and permit them to control our thoughts. We're to think on what's true and noble, and that will promote inner character. This is a personal word to our heart. Not God gave it to me as a teacher to give to you, but this is what God wants to do in my life. Now, we're constructing a biblical mind. I want to think biblically. We started and laid a foundation stone called truth. And then we've just laid another brick on top of it called honorable, noble. But then he says, we're not only to build on those two things. Listen to this statement. We're to build on divine standard. There's a divine standard. He says, and think on those things which are just. That means that which is right. Just comes from the word where we get our word for righteous. Think on those things which are righteous. It speaks of a person who faces his duty and does it. It speaks of right relationship and proper action. See, if there's not a right relationship, there's not a proper action. But if there's a right relationship, because my life is built with biblical thinking, it'll be right. So we ought to contemplate those things that cause us to be right with God and with each other. Now, it describes whatever is in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standard as revealed in the Scripture. I want to not only make a lot of Jesus in my ministry and life, I want to make a lot of the Bible. I want to be able to say when someone says, Pastor, you think this is right or wrong? Well, take it to the standard. Take it to the plumb line, God's word. So believers are to think on things that are consistent with God's word. So in action, this word suggests fair and equitable dealing with others. It's conformable to God's standard. It's worthy of his approval. That means, am I living in such a way toward Christ and toward others that it can be worthy of God's approval. So righteousness, as in the eyes of God, it means moral and upright and righteous. So to be just is to be a person that wants to do the right thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Are we there? Are we willing to be willing to get there? Is that one of the passions in our life? I want to be a person who wants to do right. I'm going to be honest before God. I want to do right. I want to do what's right, what's righteous. I want to do what is just. Do I always know? But I pray the Spirit of God will be kind and gentle in its conviction, and that He would just be able to convict me and I would respond properly to appropriate His resources to get right. It's just the opposite of doing what's convenient. So righteousness in a comprehensive sense, integrity. Integrity is one of those words that if I were going to define it, I would get excited and I'd say, now I'm going to tell them everything I know about the word integrity. Matter of fact, my favorite verse in the Bible is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. I've always loved that passage of scripture, especially with children and grandchildren coming behind me. And so when the Bible speaks of righteousness, if you were to look that word up and you think you can get all these broad meanings, it basically just means wholeness, it means truthfulness. And I gave it my own definition recently. Here's how I defined it. It's a picture frame. And everything in the frame squares. So what do you mean? You can't use a conjunction when there's genuine integrity. You can't say, he's a man of God, but... she loves Jesus, but it means everything's in square. In that frame, it's right. That's integrity. So we're told at the end of verse 8 to think on these things, which means to meditate, which means we take them down, bring them back up again, take them down. We're constantly thinking about it. Kent Hughes, I bet, no kidding, I probably have led men to buy more of this book than any other single book that I've ever recommended other than the 11 I wrote. And it's entitled The Disciplines of a Godly Man. For many, many years at the men's conferences across the country, I would say to people, if you're only going to buy one book on being a godly man, buy The Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. It reminds us of the kind of thinking and that this thinking is a choice. A.T. Robinson said when the Bible says think on these things, he said it's a present middle imperative. And you think, oh no, there he goes again. No, just remember, middle voice always means you've got a choice to make. If it's past tense, it means you're being acted upon. Where the Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't fill yourself, God has to do it. But when the Bible says think on these things as a middle voice, it means you've got to choose to do it. If you choose not to think on these things, your mind will go places it shouldn't go. And so present, middle, imperative, we are responsible for our thoughts and can hold them to a high and lofty idea. That encourages me. Now, Kent Hughes said something in his book, and I've read it, I know, at least three times. Listen to what he said. Each of Paul's ingredients is explicitly positive. They all defy negative exposition. Each ingredient is a matter of personal choice. I've got to choose. I've got to make a biblical choice. God has shown me truth. Will I choose to think in that direction, or will I say, I know how I'm supposed to act, but I'm ticked off. I've hurt. Whatever the case may be. It says, and our choices make all the difference in the world. Might I add, exclamation mark, they do. We can all choose a thought program which will produce a Christian mind. That's good news. You do have a choice. I have great sympathy for those whose past have been a series of bad choices. I understand that if over the years one has chosen the impure and the negative, it is very difficult to change. But as a biblical thinker, I give no quarter to myself or anyone else who rationalizes his present choices by the past. And or somebody can just say, I'm without hope. I've thought in this way so long that I don't see any chance of processing and going on. That is just not true. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God can stop the bleeding in your life now. I'm sorry, I just get excited every now and then about the truth of truth. I mean, this is encouraging. That you can be changed in the way you're thinking. The good way to say it is you can get past your past and the way you've thought in the past. Brothers, we are free to have a Christian mind. It is within our reach and it is our duty. I'm thinking, sitting here a moment ago, looking over there at my buddy Roy Blankenship. Roy thinking, what are you thinking about me? I got an email or text early this week, and I could hear the cry of his heart. As you know, through Trek Ministry and Hope Quest, we try to help people with life's addictions. How do you get into life's addictions? I can tell you. I've had different ones through the years. The way you think, the way you begin to receive, the doors you open and just allow to have their way in your life. But he wrote and he said, I got a call and there was somebody up north that really needed help and we felt our ministry could help them. And I know that our counselors and our Christian encouragers feel that if sometimes you could just be there. I mean, have you ever had a friend to commit suicide? Have you ever wondered if maybe if you were there? Have you? I mean, I got a call one day, one of our church members, a lady that I'd ministered to, took her own life, and I may not have been able to help, but in my mind, I just thought, oh, God, if I could have been there, I could have said something to have changed her mind. So she wouldn't think that way. But a 24-year-old this week that we were in the process of trying to get into our ministry, but there were funds because that's a faith-based ministry. And so funds kind of kept us from kind of making a trip all the way up north to see if we could help them. And then they took their life. And I could hear in Roy's text message, he was saying, I just feel like if I could have got there. We feel we can change the way they think. He went on to say, as we consider how Paul's program should affect our minds, the sheer weight of its positive demands, a determined rejection of negative input. And then he wrote verse number 8, and he put a twist on it, and he used a negative word. Instead of saying, think on the things, he told us what not to think on. Listen to how he put it. Finally, brethren, whatever is untrue, whatever is ignoble, whatever is wrong, whatever is impure, unclean, whatever is unlovely, whatever is not admirable, if there is anything shoddy, or unworthy of praise, do not think on these things. So he's saying, you know, you've got to, that's a choice. And then it's take the kid that feels like the only reason they're in church this morning is mama made me come. Say it long enough. The devil loves this. I tell you, when I get to the age, I'll make decision on I'm not coming. And the enemy's just saying, throw another bucket of fuel on that. And the truth is, the very thing you need that can set you free, you're learning to despise by stupid wrong thinking. Man, you ought to praise God for a mom and dad that love Jesus and love God's word and have found victory in their life. They're not here just because it's a duty. This is doctrine that will change your life for the glory of God forever. Forever, forever. And you may not like the way I preach, but I'm not boring. If you just give me a few minutes and kind of tune in, I've really got something to say. So what we're going to do, I want to build my mind. Are y'all with me? We're constructing something up here. If you were to ask me at my house, where's a hammer? Do you have a hammer? Button your lip, Charlene. I'd have to say, Janet, where's our hammer? She's the handy man. And a pretty man, might I add. But I just don't know how to be. Her mother was that way. Her mother would be sitting around the living room one day and say, this living room's too small. And I'd come back in 2 weeks and it'd be bigger. And she did it. Janet kind of got a little bit of it. But anyway, so I borrowed Janet's tools. So if you ever need any help, I'll come if she'll lend me her tools. But we're talking about building something this morning. What are we building? A mind that thinks biblically, not one that thinks socially relative, but biblically. When somebody says, do you think this is wrong? And say, well, biblically it is. So he says, oh, that's where you Baptists are narrow-minded. I want to be as narrow as the Bible. I'm not there. I really would. I'd like to think as narrow and biblically as Jesus Christ. Just line me up. God help me. So we want to build it. So I'm going to build my life, first of all, on truth. Wouldn't you rather build your life on truth than on a lie? And then I want to build my life on what's honorable. I would like, whenever I leave this world, to be able to say, Pastor Johnny was an honorable, respected man of God. And then I would like to build my life on doing what's right. Not what's most popular, not what's most palatable, but what is right. I want to build my life on what is right. And I don't want to go with the crowd. I don't want to do what's convenient. And then I want to build my life on purity. purity. A.T. Robinson, I quote him all the time because he's one of my favorites. He said that there's an old word that is used in the Greek New Testament, and it really is so broad that it means all sorts of purity. He said it's thoughts, your thoughts are pure, your words are pure, and your deeds are pure. I've been studying, and I've got five psychologists helping me in the research. They've been so kind to help me with this because they deal with it every day. But the word for purity can refer to unclean thoughts. Here's what the latest stats are. 35% of every download on an American computer is pornography. 35%. Over $30 billion. That's more than was given to the entire Christian church in America last year. $30 billion. So, here, what a challenge. Now, I really believe, and I'm going to show you in a minute, biblically and from history in the first century, they needed this challenge as bad as we did. Someone could say, we've digressed. And by the way, what does this do to your evolution? Everything's getting better. No, it's not getting better. I'm telling you, we are depraved individuals in need of a Savior. So what a challenge to think purely. How does a person in our day keep his thoughts pure? I get letters. Can you imagine the emails I get? I get on the average about 125 emails every day. If you get an answer from me, and 99% of the time I try to answer every email, and the reason they're short is because there's so many. Number one and number two is because I type so slowly. Let's just get honest. But how does a person keep their thoughts pure? People write me every now and then and say, I wish you'd say something about the way women are dressed in our church. You want me to go to work with you too and tell them why I'm at it? The way you build a good church is by building good homes. And I'll tell you, I can just try to do well by just trying to do good at home and having a good Christian home life and then bringing it to the church and the church complimenting what we do. Here's what you need to know about excluding the impure. Listen to this. Once giving a lodging, impure thoughts are virtually impossible to evict. They lurk in the hidden recesses of the mind, and they make their presence known at the most unexpected times. John Phillips is in heaven now, so let me quote my friend John Phillips. If a person once let his thoughts wander down some impure path, hidden legions joyfully emerge and stampede, pushing the mind into all kinds of sin. The psalmist in Psalms 119 and verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to God's word, your word. Taking heed, it doesn't mean that you just know it, but it means you heed it, you appropriate it. Psalms 119 verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. I noticed where the Bible drills are going to get fired up again in January. I was reading again in the bulletin, and I'm grateful for that. The songs we sing here are the Word of God. Scott leads us. A lot of the courses we sing are the Word of God. I love the theology of the hymns. They're such a good blend. And by the way, while I'm saying that, let me just talk to you about your thought life. Someone says we ought to sing nothing but hymns. I don't like contemporary music. Really? Does it bother you that some people like contemporary music? Is that wrong? Are they wrong to like contemporary music? What if they're singing a psalm and somebody says, I don't like contemporary? Well, I don't know if you noticed or not, I've got a contemporary suit on this morning. Double flap, thank you very much. Somebody gave it to me, another preacher. I could have bought it. I feel I dress contemporary. I speak contemporary sometimes. But I like both. So I celebrate with a younger generation and thank God for them, for their music. And by the way, while I'm at it, let me say something to you young people that says, I don't think we ought to sing hymns. That's a bad attitude. It's the same stinking bad attitude that a senior adult or someone my age has when they think it ought to be only this. By the way, God didn't form this church just for you. He formed it for a world that's lost without God. He formed it for all of you. Every color, different styles. It's like the King James crowd that gets on me every now and then and says, you ought to just use the King James. You mean the same one Moses brought down off the mount? I love the new King James. There's a reason you have to go and translate some words. I love them both. Most scripture I memorize is new King James. But don't try to corner me. One of the reasons I hardly ever use a Greek word. Well, two reasons. Number one, I don't know very many.
And number two is because I don't want to try to get it so deep that somebody can't hear this clear message and understand it and be changed. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm thinking biblically enough that I'm not going to sit here and be ruined in a worship service whether Scott sings what I want sung or not. I didn't plan to say that, so whoever that's for, God bless you and your tribe and everybody else. We need to grow up in our thinking. I'm a little broader than that. And by the way, just for the record's sake, there was a day that the music you love was contemporary. And there's coming a day, if Jesus tarries, what we're singing now will be 150 years old. People talk about churches splitting across America because they don't like a certain song. You've got to be kidding. People are dying and going to hell by they're splitting hell wide open. And we're sitting around saying, if you don't sing a hymn, I'm not going to sing it. I like beach music. I like Motown. And you'd admit it too if you'd get freed up. Now somebody else says, no, I like the old band sound. That's because it was your generation. I don't want to think generationally. I want to think like the God who made me and what He's all about and His ministry and His mission. It's not about me. It's not about me. We were talking about constructing a biblical mind. But I'm telling you, it's amazing what you let screw your mind up. That's a good Greek word to use, to screw your mind up, where you can't even worship. Why would you talk about that? Because I think it's better to talk about what's relevant than what's not even floating around in so many minds. Lightfoot, in his translation of Purus, addressed stainless. Some thoughts leave a stain which is difficult to erase. Shackled by heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. He touched me. That's a contemporary song. But you grew up on it, didn't you? Bill Gaither gave it to us. Is that right, Scott? Bill Gaither's just a little older than I am. Still going strong. It's a worship war, they tell me, when he started that music. He's sweeter. Sweeter as the days go by. That's new. But you'd learned it, hadn't you? Why are you saying something about this? Because I want to. I'm the pastor. And there's some things since I'm finishing 25 years that I've been here long enough to say what I think is right to a congregation that I love. And if I hadn't proved I love this place, instead of celebrating me next week, I wish you'd fire me. And you better not. So listen to this. Living in an impure environment of Philippi, the Philippians would have to fill their minds with pure thoughts in order to combat unclean influences in their culture. I don't care if it's an impure thought, a disrespected life, or a person predicated by a lie. If it keeps you from not thinking right, you're not going to worship right. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter told the people to gird up the loins of their minds. He saw the thought life is a flowing robe or a gown. And can you imagine we're running a race? And he said, you need to gird it up. What it means is pull up your gown, tie it with a rope so it will not impede your progress. And that's how some of us are. Some of us have allowed our minds to just flow down everywhere and to pick up so much trash in our daily life. And we need to pull them up. We need to tighten the reins on our mind. Now, Paul knew that the main problem was moral purity. It was the main issue of his day. Ephesians 5, Ephesians 4. People then and certainly today were and are under constant attack by temptation to sexual purity. In 2 Timothy 5:22, the word for purity translates free from sin. It's often defined as holy, morally clean. What I have said for years, close and clean. So believers are to purify themselves because Jesus Christ is pure. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Well, let me just give you one more and I'll close. I can finish it. We're going to build it on purity. I want a mind that's pure. Soon, I will stand, God willing, before 19,000 teenagers. And then I'll leave there and cross over into Pigeon Forge and speak to 4,500. 24,000 teenagers. What message will you preach to those same ones you hear every Sunday? Matter of fact, just for the record's sake, the same ones I preach at the senior adult conferences. Why? Because if you've got a message that can't be preached everywhere, it shouldn't be preached anywhere. And if it's a message that can be preached anywhere, it can be preached everywhere. And so it's the same message. Now, will it be different? Senior adult conference? Yeah, sure will be, because it's focused just on them. Will it be different at the student conference? Oh, yeah, because it's focused on them. But Woodstock's not focused on either or, but both and. So which one's music do you love? Yes. I was with Jerry Falwell. He sent a plane to pick me up before he went to be with the Lord. He said, "I got 13,000 teenagers up here. I want you to come and preach for them." And I told him, I said, "No, Dr. Falwell, I'm preaching here in Pigeon Forge." He said, "Are you preaching tonight?" I said, "No, but I'm preaching tomorrow morning." He said, "Well, come up here. I'll fly you my plane to get you, and then I'll fly you back down there tomorrow." I said, "Okay." Went in, 13,000 teenagers. And man, they were rocking the house. I mean, that place was alive. And so I was wondering if Falwell liked that music. So I looked over and I said, "Dr. Falwell, you like this music?" I really didn't have to do it because it was real loud. "Hey, Dr. Falwell, do you like this music?" He never looked toward me. In a few minutes, he saw my lips moving. He removed his earplugs and said, "Do what?" Later, he said, "To answer your question, it's not my style of music, but I want to reach these kids." Does that ring with anybody's heart? And let me ask you something. When is the last time you reached a generation coming behind you? Or are you so disgruntled because your thinking's not right that you can't even see their real need because you're so self-absorbed in your own personal self-preservation? Heavenly Father, we want to build our lives on that which is lovely, which really means well-pleasing to God. And my thoughts have got to be well-pleasing to God. Can I tell you, with real innocence and purity of heart, what I say about others? Lord, help me to think biblically. Construct the mind that will be sweet, gracious, generous, and patient. I know that which is lovely speaks of that.